Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. Last book in God's Word, Revelation. Father, as we begin a new study in this book that we don't often read, and yet the one book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who do, to read it and heed it. Lord, bless our studies. And Father, we pray that for all of us, it will be a new chapter in our walk of faith. And Lord, by faith, we ask that you would save souls, that you would bring people to the Lamb who was slain, that you would snatch people from sin and hell, those who are on their way to hell, through the preaching of this word. Father, we ask you to quicken us, to shape us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, whom this is all about. Father, earlier I neglected to pray for our brother Glenn. Thank you for this young man. Lord, thank you for his simple faith and trust in Jesus, and his love for Jesus. Might we emulate that? Bless him in his work, in his testimony for you. Use him to point people to the one who is life indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as I read Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Please be seated. For a number of years now, I've been reading through the Bible each year, and I know that numbers of you are doing that. And what a blessing it's been. In the Bible reading schedule that I use, and the one that's out on the counter, of course, you're reading through some of the Old Testament each day, some of the Psalms and Proverbs, some of the poetry sections of Scripture, and you're reading through the New Testament as well. And at the end of the year, you come to Revelation if you're following the plan. And over the last few years, I know I have come to anticipate and to look forward to when I get to Revelation. And I wondered, is it because it's the end of the year and there's this thought of, wow, thank you, Lord. Another wonderful trip through your word this year. But I realized it was more than that. It was more than just coming to the end of the plan, to the end of the book. It was what I was discovering in the book of Revelation. And I began to see that it's much more than just a timeline and an unfolding of God's plan for the end of time. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful, majestic picture of Jesus Christ. And this began to thrill my heart, seeing that God really is in control. I'm on the winning side. There's a better day ahead. We need that encouragement. I read a news magazine occasionally, particularly U.S. News and World Report, and you probably read the news, you read newspapers once in a while, you watch the television news. This recent issue, this December 2nd issue of U.S. News, on the cover it says, Iraq after Saddam. Well, what is going to happen over there? What is going to happen? Is there going to be war? And then what? What's the outcome of that? Does anybody really know? And you could read this magazine and you could find things about the economy and people's best guess, but ultimately, nobody knows. Nobody really knows. Are we going to recover out of our economic doldrums? Or is it going to get worse? Who knows? We need something more than man's ideas. We need something more than the U.S. News and World Report for a vision, for a word on what is ahead. We need the authority of God's Word. That's what we're looking at this morning. That's what we'll be looking at for the coming weeks and months as we go through the Revelation. As I said, the desire to teach this began to grow as I continued to read it. So appreciate Brother Cecil. He's taught through it at least twice, I think, since I've been here, since coming in 1988. He's taught through it, and I realized that really only a portion of our members have been exposed to his teaching in that adult Sunday school class. We've had new members and new believers, and we are even now nearer to the return of Jesus than we've ever been. So perhaps more than ever, we need this message. America needs this message. The church needs this message. The Revelation. And I ask myself, am I ready to teach it? Am I ready? It's certainly a challenge to undertake it. In fact, Gordon Fee, in his book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, he says, when turning to the book of Revelation from the rest of the New Testament, one feels as if he or she were entering a foreign country. Instead of narratives and letters containing plain statements of fact and imperative, one comes to a book full of angels, trumpets, earthquakes, beasts, dragons, and bottomless pits. And he goes on to say, it seems necessary to say at the outset that no one should approach the Revelation without a proper degree of humility. And that's how I feel. But at the same time, I'm encouraged by the fact that this is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants us to understand something. He has revealed some things. Yes, there's some things we don't know for sure. There are some things we wonder about in our interpretation. But overall, God wants us to know. He wants us to be assured of many things. And so that's encouraging to me. What is the message of Revelation? What does God want us to understand as we come to this book? As I said earlier, beloved, it's much more than a timeline. It's much more than a synopsis of what is going to happen in the days leading up to the return of Christ. Oh, it's much more than that. God wants us to not simply know the fine details, and in some ways it's impossible to know the fine details. God wants us to know much more than that. Although there's much in there. The coming world political ruler, the Antichrist, Armageddon, the second coming, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and the new earth, it's all here. But some people in their study, they say, well, this is the way we can pinpoint when Jesus is coming back. But that's really not why God has given us the revelation. We will have, at the end of our study, a more accurate understanding of things to come. But it may surprise us to find, in this book of prophecy, that God is speaking to us right where we live today. Revelation, we need to remember, was written to seven churches. They are mentioned there in verse 11. And we're going to study in the opening chapters, chapters 2 and 3, we're going to take a week and study the Lord's message to each church that existed there in the first century. He had something to say to them. Essentially two things. Be strong in the persecution you presently find yourselves in. Be strong, be steadfast. It's going to get worse. And the second message was, beware of the compromise that some of you are already in. And that comes out as you study Revelation. It's not just understanding the events that are going to unfold, but it's be strong in the things that are going to come. Be strong in all the things leading up to the great tribulation, the birth pangs and so on that Jesus talked about. And then stop, cease from your compromise with the world in the light of these things. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word. Isn't that interesting? A blessing is promised to those who read it. You see, Revelation is a call to salvation. It's a call to worship. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to hope. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to purity. And by the way, the holiness of believers is consistently what the Bible says is the expected outcome of those who have their hope fixed on the return of Christ. 1 John 3, verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So if we come to the book of Revelation and all we're concerned about is trying to figure out when these things are going to happen preceding the return of Christ, we have missed it. It's a call to purity. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to steadfastness in the light of these things. Don't forget that. Craig Keener in the NIV application commentary. In fact, I put it on the back of the outline. If you have a bulletin this morning with an outline in it, flip that over. There are some of the things that he lists. I adapted some of those. Some of the themes. The themes and the key points that we should be looking for as we go through Revelation. In addition to learning God's timeline, the awesome majesty of God, His sovereign control of the earth, that He's guiding and directing all events, that Jesus ultimately brings complete deliverance for those who trust Him, that regardless of how things appear, sin does not go unpunished, and God will judge. Don't we need to know that as we see evil running rampant? Revelation touches on that. That Christians are called to bear testimony to Christ. That proclaiming Christ invites persecution, which is the normal state of committed believers in this age. Revelation teaches that Christ is worth dying for, as many are today in the world. And then that a radical contrast exists between God's kingdom and the world's values. And then that the hope that God has prepared for us far exceeds our present sufferings. Just a little bit of background. John, the apostle, is the author. Chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 9, I, John. He doesn't refer to himself as the apostle, but this is who it is. He refers to himself as your brother, your fellow partaker, verse 9, in the tribulation that they were already in the first century. He was on the Isle of Patmos, we're told, that little island off the southwest corner of Turkey, then Asia, Asia Minor. He was on that island. He had been banished there. And we'll talk more about that, what that might have looked like. We can only speculate. Banished there by the emperor because of his testimony for Christ. Just a word about how we'll interpret Revelation. There are different schools of interpretation. One called the preterist view. That is, those they see that the book of Revelation all happened in the first century, that those churches experienced all of that tribulation. That is not the view that we take, obviously. Not the preterist view, that it all happened there in those early, in that early century of the church. Then there's the historical view that Revelation is a view of church history from the first century down through the ages. And people have come up with all kinds of schemes, and they've seen the Reformation and the rise of the Roman Catholic Church down through the ages. Well, that's not the view we're going to take either. Then there's the idealist view, that the Revelation is just a collection of myths to kind of portray a story of good versus evil. We're taking the futurist view. The prediction of future events, those things that will precede the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom, and what we're to be in light of that. Well, let's look this morning. By the way, verse 19, look down there, chapter 1, verse 19. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. There's just an outline of the book. Write the things which you have seen, this vision of Christ. Write the things which are, the message to the churches, and then write the things which shall take place after these things. First of all, notice in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Christ's message, that is. The revelation of Christ's message. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice it's not the revelations. Sometimes you hear people referring to this as the book of revelations. It's the revelation. It's one unified revelation. The word here translated revelation in the Greek, if you were to take that Greek word that's translated revelation and transliterate it into English, it would be our word apocalypse. How many of you have heard the word apocalypse? Do you know what the word apocalypse means? There's been films, I think, by that name, right? Apocalypse. Basically, it means an uncovering. It means an unveiling of something that was concealed. I have here in front of me something that I have concealed. A couple of my wife's nice scarves and so on. Wouldn't you like to know what's in there? Something that's covered, something that's revealed. What do you think it is? Could be a lot of things, I suppose. But some of you are curious. Some of you say, what's he up to up there? Some of you are saying, I really would like to know what's in there. But unless I remove the veil, you're not going to know. Well, I'll just remove it. How many of you guessed it was a 1964 Mustang? Now, in 1964, Ford unleashed on the world the Mustang. There was a lot of hype leading up to it. And one day they rolled it out. And it was an engineering revolution. An automotive revolution started the pony car craze and so on. It was a marketing revolution. I remember the first day I saw one, I was a 15-year-old boy pumping gas, and in came one about that color. And I was washing the windshield, and I thought, someday I might have one of those. Now I do. Thank you, Ken in Virginia. You know, as much as there was, as exciting as that was for Ford Motor Company and for the American public, it's nothing like the unveiling of God's plan, the apocalypse. That's the meaning of apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing. Apocalypse, the revelation. It's the first word, by the way, in this book. If you were to look at it in Greek, it would say, Apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus. The unveiling. It's of Jesus Christ. Notice that. Now, does that mean it's the revelation that Jesus gave? It's His revelation? Or is it the revelation about Him? You could take it either way. And we don't want to split hairs here. But I think both are true. It's the revelation we'll find that He is giving. Notice it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants. But it's also all about Jesus. That He's the theme. He's the Lamb. He's the King that it's all about. So both are true. It's about Him and it's from Him. And God gave this revelation, God the Father, to God the Son, to show to His bondservants. That was the churches in the first century, and it is us, His bondservants. It's for us. It's a message of hope, of encouragement, of comfort, and of warning. It's the revelation about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation from Jesus Christ. It's His apocalypse, the unveiling, if you will, of Christ and the things to come. And notice it says the things that must shortly take place. The things that must, first of all, the program of God must be fulfilled. I like that. It will happen. People have been saying, oh, where's the promise of His coming? People have been talking about the return of Jesus Christ. No, it says the things which must take place. God's program, His plan will be fulfilled. Jesus Christ will return to this earth. The things written in this book will surely take place. The things which must. And then notice it says, shortly. Shortly take place. Three times in chapter 22, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Chapter 22, verse 7. Verse 12 and verse 20. I am coming quickly, Jesus says. I am coming soon. We say, but it's been 1900 years since John wrote this. John wrote this in about the year 95, 96 AD. So it's been some 1900 years. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. These things must shortly, soon take place. Does that create a problem in our minds? Well, perhaps. But beloved, we need to remember that the last days began when? When did the last days begin? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that Christ has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. The last days, beloved, began when Jesus Christ came in His first coming. Now, this delay of some 1900 years, Jesus says, it must shortly take place. I am coming quickly. That's how the book ends, in chapter 22. We need to remember that the idea is not that God is setting a time limit within which this must happen. When He says, I'm coming quickly. That it has to happen before a certain time. Rather, it means it could happen imminently. It could happen at any moment. These things unfold and Christ returns. That's why the church, down through the ages, we've looked, is it today, Lord? Is it today? Jesus says He's coming when it is not expected. And God's reckoning of time is different. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. But the fact that the Lord seems to be delaying, His promises are sure. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, but is patient towards you. Well, this thing, this message God gave to Jesus, and He sent and communicated it by His angel. The word angel means messenger. It's the meaning of the word angel in Scripture, a messenger. to his bondservant John. Secondly, after the revelation of Christ's message, notice the ministry of Christ's servant. Verse 2, the ministry of Christ's servant. It was John, the last of the surviving apostles. This aged man, now on the island of Patmos, has the privilege of receiving the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of God's plan in Jesus Christ. John bore witness, it says, verse 2, he bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He bore testimony to the Word of God, that is, the testimony from Jesus and the testimony about Jesus. John bore witness, and he was faithful to record. Notice it says, all that he saw, all that he saw. He bore witness. That word witness is used throughout the New Testament to speak of those who bore witness for Christ. In fact, it's the word, get this, that word he bore witness is the word in the Greek martyreo. We get our word martyr from that. Because in time, a witness for Jesus Christ, that word became synonymous with martyr. And in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, those who, in the churches that were standing for Christ, it was to the lions, it was to the stake. And you can see how witness became, we got our word martyr from that, martyreo. You know, that wasn't only true in the first centuries. It's happening around the world today, isn't it? I just read in the little newspaper, well, it was an issue from a few months ago, Voice of the Martyrs. And they talked about how in February of this year, in Nigeria, where Christians are being killed by the thousands, and they told how a group of fanatical Muslims went into a local church, a Bible-preaching church, and there was a youth choir singing, and they killed everybody in the youth choir. Piled up their bodies outside and burned them. How do we fathom that? But that is what is happening in the world. And that's what was happening in the first century. Those who were bearing witness. That's why John was on Patmos, why he was banished for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there was a message here from the Lord to be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be steadfast. And I'm thinking of how we so often, beloved, are fearful of witnessing on the job, of witnessing to our neighbors, of witnessing in the classroom. And beloved, if we really hear the message of Revelation, if we really are getting it, one of the things God desires is that it will challenge our complacency. It will challenge the depth of our commitment. Because Revelation makes clear the cost of following Jesus. We'll see scenes of the souls of those in heaven who were beheaded for their testimony of Jesus in the Great Tribulation. What does that say to us? Are we willing to be faithful in these days? Faithful to death? Forsaking compromise with the world? Well, John, he bore witness to all that he saw. He was faithful. And he ended up out in an island in the Mediterranean. And then thirdly, we have the promise of Christ's blessing. Verse 3. There's a wonderful blessing here. And it's also in chapter 22, verse 7, in the last chapter. So this book is bracketed by blessings. And there's blessings in between, five other ones as well that we'll notice. But notice the blessing. The only book in the Bible that specifically promises a blessing to those who read it and heed it. Now, this is a picture of an early church service. Notice it says, he who reads and those who hear. Notice, circle that. He, that's singular. Blessed is he who reads and, number two, those who hear and heed. You see, because in the first century, writing materials were scarce. They were expensive. People didn't have copies of the Bible, scrolls at home like we do. They would come to the assembly. In fact, the literacy rate, it's estimated with only 10%, only 1 in 10 in the Roman Empire could read at this time. So they depended on coming to the assembly, coming to the church service, hearing the Word of God. Robert Thomas, in his commentary, says, as a rule, one copy per Christian assembly was the best that could be hoped for. And so public reading of Scripture was essential to become familiar with the Word of God. Notice it says, blessed is he who reads, who stands and reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things. Now, by the way, that's not two groups there at the end. Like, there's a group in church that was hearing it, and they'll be blessed. And there's a group that's heeding it or obeying it, and they'll be blessed. No, if you look at the Greek construction, if you look at the Greek grammar, it's one group. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear and heed. Those who hear and obey, that's one group. The blessing is on those who hear and obey. It's not just one group of listeners and one group of obedient ones. One commentator pointed out that the ancients here in the first century, those early centuries, they had much better memories for retaining things. They had to, because they had to take in what was read, and so they were attentive. They paid attention. And you know, in this video age, we're losing that. Our powers of retention. It's because it's this visual image. But back then, when they just had to hear it read, it's estimated that if this book was read to a person a couple times, he would have the gist of it. Because their memories were trained. And we're not so much like that today. By the way, that's why, beloved, you should be bringing your Bible to church. You know the difference between a church that really isn't serious about the Word of God and one that is? I've visited some churches, and it strikes me right away, nobody's bringing their Bible. And that tells me something about that church. It tells me something about the people. Now, carrying a Bible, obviously, isn't going to make you a Bible student, right? But it does say something. So, beloved, bring your Word. Bring your sword. Bring your Scriptures. Because it's hard enough just to hear in this video-conscious age. But you need the Word, and follow it. And when you hear and when you see, that'll help implant it in your hearts. Sometimes it troubles me. I'll see Bibles stacked up in our lost and found, and I know that belongs to somebody. And sometimes they're here for weeks. I'm saying, don't they miss it? Blessed are those who hear and obey. As we trust and obey the one whom it is all about, even though the world is coming apart, when we trust Him, there's a blessing. James 1:22 says, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. God is calling us to obey the teachings. And maybe you've never thought that Revelation was a book to be obeyed. Well, there it is. Blessed are those who hear and heed, who obey. And we're going to discover those things that God is calling us to. And then fourthly, the urgency of Christ's appeal. The urgency of Christ's appeal there at the end. Blessed are those who hear and who heed the things written in it, for the time is near. The time, there it is again, the time is near. We never know. Is this the day? Is this the day? The rapture. Is this the day that somewhere the Antichrist is going to be unveiled and come to power, begin to come to power, and all of these things ultimately take place, culminating in the return of Jesus? But it says, Jesus says, the time is near. Therefore, walk wisely, don't compromise. The time is near, His return is imminent. That means any moment, be ready. Jesus said in Mark 13:33, listen, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not think He will. You find that throughout the Bible. Paul, in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, said, now our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. James said the same thing. Listen, the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5:7-9. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Again, the idea is not because the hour is near. Therefore, I should sit down and try to figure out, when is he coming? Like that man in 1988. Remember that? 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 88. And then in 1989, I think he came out with 89 more, why he's coming in 89. That is not the point. That is not what God wants us to be doing. But he's at the door. The judge is at the door. Be ready. Don't sit down and try to... Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. He's coming at a moment you think not. Be ready. For the time is near, it says here in verse 3. Chuck Swindoll tells a story. When he was a young man, he was working in a machine shop and he worked alongside a man named George. George was a believer. He was the one that would sweep up the filings from beside the lathes and keep the place clean. And he was a believer and he'd be singing songs, especially about heaven, when the roll is called up yonder and in the sweet by and by and so on. One Friday afternoon, it was 10 minutes to quitting time, and Swindoll said, George, are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. He said, George, you're not ready. Look at dirty work clothes you've got on. Come on, get ready. He said, I'm ready. He said, man, you're not ready. Swindoll was cleaning up and so on. And finally, George, what he did is he unzipped his coveralls, and underneath his dirty coveralls was, Swindoll said, the nicest set of clean clothes. He said, Swindoll, all I have to do is zip out of this, walk over, and punch the time clock, and I'm out of here. And he said, I stay ready so I don't have to get ready. Good words. The time is near. And the word of revelation to us from the Lord is, are you ready? Be ready. The time is near. Someone asked me this week, they said, Fred, I'm looking forward to the studies in Revelation. How can I prepare? I thought, what a great question. He said, how can I prepare? How can I prepare for these series of messages? And I said, why don't you just read through in a sitting or a couple sittings, just read through verse 1 to the last verse. Just read through, get the gist, and then start to write down questions. Things you don't understand. Just start a notebook, what you don't understand. And then pray. Then pray that God is going to change your heart as He desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us. The revelation from Jesus, the revelation about Jesus, and the blessing. Father, in this book that is an enigma to many, many symbols and visions. But Father, the key messages are clear. They're clear. You desire a pure and a holy and a ready church. And that's us. So Father, as we begin, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will teach us. And again, Father, that You will bring to salvation young and old. You will bring to new commitment those already in the family of God. And Father, that You will enable us and equip us to hear Your voice, not just to be listeners and hearers, but to heed, to do, to obey. Father, I need that in these days of complacency and compromise on every hand, these days of timidity and lack of courage, lack of steadfastness. Father, we need this message. So, Father, we pray that You will do things that perhaps in all of our lives have not to this point taken place. So, Father, we give You the praise and the glory. And we look forward to what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.